The reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3. If you're using the Church Bible, it's page 797. And we're reading from verse 21. The heading in this version is Righteousness Through Faith. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And we thank the Lord for his word.
Now, when I'm talking to a non-Christian about Jesus, which in itself is a pretty scary thing to do, as I'm sure you know, there's always one question that I dread. Well, there's lots of questions that I dread, in actual fact, but one more than any other. One question that comes up more often than any other. And the question is this: how can a loving God send people to hell? Have you heard that question? Have you been asked that question? Have you asked that question yourself? I know there's people in church this morning who have asked that question on their journey to faith in the Lord Jesus, and it's been a privilege to play a part in helping them to understand the answer. Perhaps, though, this morning you are one of the people who is still asking that question. How can a loving God send people to hell? Or maybe you're like me, who when you're talking to a non-Christian and they ask that question, your heart just sinks. You think, I've got to work out how I'm going to answer this. You struggle to know what to say. Well, this morning in that passage that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see three things about God that are revealed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Three things that I hope will reaffirm the truth in our own hearts and minds, and which I hope will help us as we perhaps have to seek to answer that very difficult question in the future. Three things that I hope, that I trust will help us this morning if you are still asking that question yourself. Our big word today, as we thought with the children, our big word that ends in shun is propitiation. God's anger turned away. And you might think, whoa, hang on, Tim. This is exactly the kind of thing people don't like to hear. This is exactly the reason we evangelicals get a bad name. This is exactly the reason why people doubt whether the God of the Bible really is a loving God. Because you talk about God's anger and you talk about hell and things like that. God's anger, well, it's taught in the Bible. It's revealed by God in his word. And so if we believe the Bible, we must believe that it's true. And so we must try to understand it. And so the simple answer to that difficult question, how can a loving God send people to hell? The simple answer is this. Well, it's because God is angry with sin. In the 1740s, long, long time ago, revival broke out in New England in the United States. And one of the great sermons that has gone down in history as contributing to that revival was preached by a pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And do you know what the sermon was entitled? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you see, it was that powerful reminder of God's anger towards sin and the terrible state of any person that falls into the hands of this God with their sin not dealt with. It was that reminder of God's anger towards sin that was used by God to convict people of their need to be made right with him through faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, we really dislike this word anger, don't we? And particularly when it's associated with God. The God who we keep telling people is loving. Is the God of the Bible really angry? We quite rightly dislike anger. I came across this brilliant quote recently. It said this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll your tongue over the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are being given and the pain you are giving out. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. I just thought that was a brilliant quote, and the writer, of course, is absolutely right. That's why anger is described as one of the seven deadly sins. It can eat you up, leave you a miserable wreck of bitterness. Anger's to be avoided, isn't it? We often cling, I don't know about you, I certainly do, we often cling to the idea of righteous anger. We can justify our anger because we're right to be angry. You ever feel like that? Maybe it's just me. Of course, I'm right anyway, but Benjamin Franklin had wise words to say, anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. Anger's never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. We dislike anger. We want to avoid it. In fact, the New Testament tells us to avoid anger. We know the damage it can do, and we know deep down that even when we claim that we are righteously angry, the reality is that most often it's simply not true. And so when we come to a big word such as this, propitiation, we find our minds jarring. Confused even, because if we're going to believe that this big word is true, and the Bible teaches that it is, if we're going to believe it, that God's anger is turned away, then we've got to accept that this loving God of the Bible is angry with something. The truth is that whilst anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one, God does have a good reason. As I said, we're going to see three things about God this morning. Look back at the passage we read in Romans 3. And in actual fact, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of, starting at verses 25 and 26, we're going to be working our way backwards through the passage. It just so happens to teach the next three of these big words that end in shun, but in reverse order. And so today, Romans 3, 25 and 26, three things about God that help us to understand God's anger. But they also help us to understand the way in which he expresses that anger, which is so different to how we do. Number one, God is just. I find it terribly ironic when non-Christians say to me, well, if God is love, how can he send people to hell? Because I want to say to them, friend, it's great that you believe the Bible, or at least the one verse of the Bible that says that God is love. If you believe that, let's have a look. Let's see if we can get you to believe the other 65 books, 4 chapters and 20 verses as well. I tend not to say that, because I think that would just be provocative. But God's love is one facet of his character. But when we consider who God is, it's in no way inconsistent to say that while God is love, he is also just. And in his justice, he is rightly angry with sin. Talking about the cross where Jesus died, talking about all that the cross reveals to us, Paul says in verse 26, he did it, God did the cross, to demonstrate his righteousness so as to be just. God showed at the cross that he is just. Now that in itself is enough to make some people argue with you. Most people argue with you, in fact. They say that if anything, the cross shows that God is unjust, doesn't it? After all, if the Bible is true, they say, then you believe that God was punishing his own innocent son for something he didn't do. How can that be fair? That's unjust, they say. Maybe that's how you're thinking this morning. Bear with me, we'll see how the opposite is true. The cross, in actual fact, shows that God is just. I love it that we have an inbuilt sense of justice. How many of you were watching the football the other night? Not yesterday. Yesterday was quite plain sailing, really, wasn't it? But the other evening, I vowed the other week that I wouldn't talk about football again in a sermon, but it's a World Cup, so sorry about that. But if you were watching England play Colombia, you'd have seen the way the Colombians were approaching the game. The number of fouls they committed was astronomical. They were fortunate not to receive a few red cards, let alone yellow ones. And because of the dirty play, didn't we feel a sense of injustice when they equalized? Most of you obviously weren't watching, but those of us who were felt a deep sense of injustice. I can tell you that. And it would have been even more unfair if they'd have gone on to win, wouldn't it? An inbuilt sense of justice, of right and wrong. We want villains brought to justice to face the consequence of their actions. Inbuilt into us, isn't it? Or is it? The night before that England game, Beth and I went to the cinema. We went to see the new Ocean's 8 film, the latest in a series of films that are all about pulling off daring heists, robberies. The first three follow the character Danny Ocean and his crew. This one follows his sister Debbie and an all-female gang of criminals pulling off a jewel robbery. And it always strikes me as odd, with our wonderfully tuned sense of justice, of wanting villains brought to justice, our intuitive sense of right and wrong, we sit down to watch a film like that, and from the word go, from the opening scene, we want the gang of crooks to succeed and get away with it. It's only a film, and it's clever writing, but it shows that our sense of justice is not perfect. Our sense of justice is broken. But God is just. And he's the only one that is truly just. He is the ultimate arbiter of what is right and wrong. He is perfectly just and fair. Why is that? Why does he get to be the judge? Those of you that were at the fellowship day last weekend will remember that in one of his talks, Jonathan described God as white, hot, holy. That's a description many preachers, I think I've done it myself, many preachers use that description to try to explain what God is like. God is white, hot, holy. It's a description from the steel industry, of course. Steel is heated for various purposes. And in the old days, before thermometers, the way they knew how hot the steel was by what color it glowed. It might be glowing red. And that's hot. Between 500 and 900 degrees Celsius. That's red hot steel. It's enough to emit red light, but that's nothing. Heat it a bit more and the steel will begin to glow orange and then yellow. But white hot steel is more than 1300 degrees Celsius. and it glows with white light, the purest light possible. And when the steel is that hot, the workers, of course, they treat it with respect. They protect themselves with gloves and with goggles. We often say God is white, hot, holy. Dazzling in his purity and his brightness, unbelievably holy and righteous and unapproachable. You can't just walk up to white hot steel and grab hold of it. And in the same way, you cannot just waltz up to this white hot holy God and look at him and touch him. You see, the God of the Bible is not a God to be messed with. He's not a God just to treat casually. And I wonder, Christian friends, do we treat God casually in the way we live our lives and spend our time, the way we conduct our family lives, or the way we spend our money and use our energy, the things we do? Do we profess to love him and worship him on a Sunday morning and then leave him out of our lives the next 6.5 days? That's messing with God. That's treating God lightly. This God, the God of the Bible, is not to be messed with or taken lightly. He's white, hot, holy. And because that's who he is, he hates sin. Sin cannot enter his holy presence. And therefore, by rights, we cannot enter because we'd be burned up by his dazzling purity. And it's because he is so holy that he has the right to be the judge. Nobody else has the right to be the ultimate judge of what is right or wrong. He is the only one who can categorically say what is right and what is wrong. He's the judge. Our culture, of course, says, well, there's no such thing as right and wrong. What's right for me might be different to what's right for you. But God is the judge. And he's just. This is the God who, by rights, should lock us up and throw away the key. And he could. He has the authority and the power to do it. It is wonderfully true that God is love, and yet he does not love everything. He hates sin. I guess not many of us have a problem with the idea of famously bad people being locked up and punished. Hitler, the Moors murderers, people like that, you know, well, that's quite right. They should be punished. But it leaves us with a problem because none of us are perfect. And so we deserve to face God's anger against sin. None of us are perfect, so none of us should be in his perfect kingdom. Our sin must come face to face with his burning justice. We should stand before the judge of all the earth, who in his white-hot holiness is angry with sin. Why? Because ultimately sin is rebellion against him, against his perfect love and rule. God is just, and we love the idea of justice, don't we? But true justice means that the white-hot holy God of the Bible should condemn us for our sin, and the punishment fits the crime. The hard truth is that we deserve hell. That's the reality. And as I say that, I know it's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing for me to hear or to say. I say it with a heavy heart. I say it with a heavy heart particularly because I know there are people in this room who have not yet trusted in Jesus. But just because we don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. And it's not something Jesus says flippantly or lightly either without caring. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. And he doesn't do it just to scare us, but he does say it to warn us. I often say to people when they ask me this kind of question, I often say I'd like to think that if I was walking with my eyes closed, headlong towards a cliff, I'd like to think you would call out to warn me. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't say it to scare us, but to warn us. And to help us to see how truly amazing it is that he offers us a way out. You see, hell is a place without any of the good things that God gives us. No peace, no love, no joy. It's an awful place because it is a place where God is not. No second chances, no prospect of ever leaving. It's a place of utter torment. The reality is that each of us have been created to live eternally. The question is, where we'll live? Are we going to live with God and enjoying him forever, or will we live without him? Hell is real, and the truth is that it's fair. It's a place without God's loving rule, and that is precisely what we deserve for rejecting his rule in our lives now. None of us deserve heaven. God is just, and so he's rightly angry without sin. And so, you know, when people say a loving God wouldn't send people to hell, they misunderstand the God of the Bible. They misunderstand ourselves, and they misunderstand sin. Hell is what we deserve because God is angry with sin. You see, the real question is not how can a loving God send people to hell? The real question is how can a just God let people into heaven? Our passage tells us in verse 26 that God, first of all, is just. But it also tells us how a just God can let people into heaven. And it's firstly because he is merciful. What is mercy? Well, it means that God does not treat us as we deserve. God's justice condemns us, no argument about that. But God's mercy means that he's willing to not treat us as we deserve. There is a way to escape his anger. Listen to what Paul says in the second half of verse 25. In his forbearance, or in his patience, God left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Paul says that the sins that people committed before Jesus died, God had left unpunished. What he means is that for people like Abraham and Moses and David, everyone else in the Old Testament who believed God, who trusted in him, for them, God willingly overlooked their sin and didn't punish them as they deserved. That meant that when they died, he didn't send them to hell, but welcomed them into heaven. See, for centuries, God had chosen not to condemn people who had faith. Instead, he'd been declaring them righteous. He'd been saving them. And so it seems to anybody looking on that God had just been ignoring their sins unfairly, unjustly forgiving them. Was God unjust? Well, Paul says, no, we don't see the way God sees them. He sees things from eternity. And Paul says that God was always looking forward. He was always forgiving people who believed because he was looking ahead to the cross when Jesus would face his anger. The writer of Psalm 78 knew that God is merciful. He recounts all of God's dealings with his people and their rebellion against him. I'm using a set of daily readings at the moment which go through the entire book of the Psalms over the course of a year. And it just so happened that we were in sort of towards the end of Psalm 78 just this week as I was preparing this. The psalmist recounts all of God's good dealings with his people, their rebellion against him, and he says this, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger. Or Psalm 103, David wrote this. And it tells us that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. David knew that he deserved to be punished for his sin. He knew he deserved to face God's anger against sin. He knew he deserved to be cut off from God forever. But he also knew that God is merciful and willing not to punish him as he deserves. The same is true for us. God is just. And his justice condemns us to hell, but he's also merciful. And he's willing to not punish us if we will turn to him and believe. It's only because he bears with us, only because he never fully gives us what we deserve, that any of us can be saved. We rejoice because the Bible says that God is slow to anger. He's just, yes, but he's also merciful. How on earth can those two things, though, work together? How can God be just and merciful? If God is willing to look aside and not punish us as we deserve, then surely he can't be called just. If God overlooks some people's sin and lets them into heaven, doesn't that make a mockery of his justice? Well, there's a third thing about God that our passage tells us, which is the hinge, if you like, that holds those two things together. It explains the conundrum, and that is that God is gracious. God's grace is what makes all the difference. The cross shows how God's mercy and justice can meet because he is gracious. The cross shows how it is that a God of love and a God of perfect justice can allow sinners into heaven. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist who went to be with Jesus earlier this year, told of an occasion when he was much younger that he was driving through a small town and was caught speeding. He admitted it to the policeman, but was told he would have to appear in court the next morning. And he stood before the judge and pleaded guilty to the offense. There was no way arguing with it. He pleaded guilty, and the judge stood there and handed down the sentence. He said, "That'll be $10. That shows you how long ago it was. "That'll be $10. $1 for every mile you were over the speed limit." And then the judge looked down and he recognized Billy Graham. And he said, "You have violated the law. And justice must be done. The fine must be paid, but I will pay it for you." And the judge came down and he went from the bench to the officer of the court. He got out his wallet and paid the fine himself. And then he shook Billy Graham by the hand and took him out for a steak lunch. And Billy Graham said, "That is what God does for repentant sinners. The judge did his duty and upheld the law. The fine was paid. He showed mercy as he let Billy Graham off the fine. And he showed grace as he not only paid the cost himself, but took him out for lunch." Do you see justice, mercy, and grace working together? What's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, mercy means God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God, the just judge, doesn't hand down to us the punishment we should get. Grace means he gives us something we could never earn, never dream of. He gives us Jesus. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, this is how it all comes together. God is gracious and has given us Jesus, who would face the anger for us. You see, at the cross, God's justice is satisfied, for his anger against sin is faced. And God's mercy is satisfied at the same time. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is the one who bore the brunt of God's fierce anger for us. That's what he was doing on the cross. He bore the brunt of God's anger. He became the one who would appease God's righteous anger, the one who diverts God's wrath away from us. God's anger is turned away because Jesus faced it. Jesus had to be the one who would do it because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We're too sinful. But Jesus is the perfect Savior. And as we sometimes sing, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Do you see what was done at the cross? Jesus shed his blood for us. The blood of the only perfect person who's ever lived. The blood of God in human flesh shed for us. It was done by God. He initiated it. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice. God gave himself that we might be spared the terror of hell and instead be welcomed into heaven. Jesus Christ, God the Son, stood in our place, stood in the way of God's anger, and turned it away from us. That's what happened at the cross. God did what was required to make it possible for sinful people like you and me to enter his perfect kingdom. He did it through Jesus the Son. Jesus made it possible for us to have life with God instead of the hell we deserve. As we thought the other week, he became sin for us. He bore our sin to the cross, and as he did so, he experienced separation from his Father's love and presence. He faced God's anger. That is what was happening as the earth went dark in the middle of the day. The bright, shining face of the Father was turned away from the Son. He faced God's anger. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his face from the Son who was clothed in our sin and instead unleashed his anger. On the cross, Jesus was cut off from the love of his Father for the first time in eternity. As Jesus died, he experienced hell. He didn't go to hell. Because what he was experiencing as he hung on the cross in those hours of darkness was hell in itself. He was cut off from the Father. The Father turned his bright, shining face away from his beloved Son because he had become sin for us. He had become your sin for you. He experienced hell on the cross so we wouldn't have to experience it for eternity. Because of Jesus' death, hell is now avoidable rather than inevitable. God is gracious and gave us Jesus, who willingly faced God's anger and turned it away from us. And so do you see how God's love and justice are both satisfied at the cross? Neither is put aside. God remains just. He is the ultimate judge who is angry with sin, but at the cross, in his grace, he bears the wrath himself that we might live. And so when people say a loving God couldn't possibly send people to hell, we want to explain to them that this God of love loves us enough to take the punishment for our sin upon himself. God is angry with sin, but we don't have to face that anger. God's anger is turned away from us because Jesus faced it for us. God is just, and his anger has to be faced, but God is also merciful and gracious, and so Jesus faced it for us. All of which leaves you with a choice this morning if you've not yet received this gift of God by faith. You can avoid hell and enjoy life in God's kingdom, and all you have to do is turn back to God and ask Jesus to die for you. As Jesus himself puts it, whoever hears my word and believes has passed over from death, that is hell, to life, that is heaven. Tragically, many people choose not to accept Jesus' gift of life. And so they will face justice themselves. They choose to have life without God now, and beyond death, God will give them exactly what they've chosen. The reality is that for those who do not accept Jesus, one day they will face the full force of God's anger against their sin themselves. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 talks about Jesus as the one who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, there is a day coming when God's anger against sin must be faced by those who haven't come to faith in Jesus. And so, Christian friends, let that remind us of the urgency of the gospel. We don't talk about hell or God's anger in order to scare people, but how we need to warn them of the coming wrath, because that's what Jesus did. There is a day coming when those who are outside of Christ will face God's anger against their sin. And so we need to call them to the one who faced it for them. God's anger is turned away because Jesus faced it for us. How much he loves us. How much we should worship him. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we praise you and we adore you because you did amazing things for us. You gave yourself on the cross. You went through an experience which you never deserved to go through, as you were separated from your Father because you bore our sin. We thank you that you faced his anger willingly because you love us. And so we want to worship you. We want to pour out our hearts to you in worship and thanksgiving. But we also want to be urgent witnesses as we proclaim that truth to those around us. Not in order to judge, because that is your role only. But we do want to warn people. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. Amen.